Good morning. I want to say thank you so much for all of the prayers and everything that cares and concerns for the group that went to the Philippines. We had a great trip. Glad to be back. Hard trip, but a good trip. And in conjunction with that wonderful prayer, there were more young people who went this time than us older guys, right, Dave? And the young people were amazing. Let me tell you, they did you proud. And you would be excited to know all of the wonderful things that they did and what an honor it was to be with them on that trip. You know, trips like that, you have those special moments. You have those times when you really get to do something unique. And I had that opportunity as well. On Sunday, got to go to a church, the Ben Mali Church, which was established just a couple of years ago. And was able to be with Jomar and Ray, the two preachers there. Two young men, exceptional young men. Very young, but very excited about things that are going on in the church and what they can do. Here's a picture of these two young men. I know they look like kids, and to me, I guess they are, but they're in their early 20s. And then I had the chance to go back on another day and be with them just for the day. And we visited delinquent members, and we went to visit some who were shut in. And then we had a couple of Bible studies. So as we were going from place to place, walking from house to house, and dealing with the heat and trying not to get dog bit, Jomar said, "Brother, how do you do evangelism in the States? Do you do much door knocking?" I said, "Well, no, we don't do much door knocking." Tried to explain to him why that really wasn't effective. He said, "Well, what about this and what about that?" And I said, "Well, no, we don't really do that. We don't do that. And I was trying to talk to him about this and present what in my mind was a very logical explanation. And I said, "Well, brother, you just got to understand, in the States, it's complicated. It's difficult. It's hard." He said, "It's hard. Don't you have cars?" Yeah. Now, there's two young men who don't own vehicles and whose families don't own vehicles. He said, "Don't you have nice big church buildings?" I said, "Yeah." "Don't you have this and don't you have that?" And I said, "Well, yeah. And he said, "Well, I don't understand why it's so hard." And so, again, in my mind, I'm trying to tell him and explain this in a very logical American way. And finally, I introduced the term lifestyle evangelism to him. I said, "You know, we do a lot of lifestyle evangelism." He wasn't familiar with that term, and so I had to explain it to him. And he said, "I don't think that'd work. Seems like it would take too long." And do you really have people that just walk up to you out of the blue that say, "You know, I've been watching your life and you're really amazing the way you handle this, and so tell me what you've got in your life." Do you have a lot of that, brother? So finally I just got quiet. We walked along quietly. We've learned how to do church, haven't we? How to be nice, quiet, decent Christians. And as we are quiet and in our silence, the drumbeat of the ungodly marches on and grows louder and stronger. How was your Friday? When you heard the news Friday, did it faze you at all? Were you able to just keep going like nothing had happened, or did it seem like the wind had been knocked out of you? Now, let's be honest. Was anybody shocked? Was anybody really surprised at the ruling of the Supreme Court? No. We all knew it was coming, didn't we? But I hope and pray that at least we were saddened, grieved, moved. When it comes to the issue of morality and things that fall under that category of morality, The reality is that we live in a country where all of that's kind of fluid. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, all of that is ever-changing. I think one of our elected officials used the term evolving to explain how they had changed their opinion on this subject through the years. That particular official even quoted a scripture out of context, but quoted a scripture to back up what he thought was right. And so now the highest court in the land has proclaimed that same-sex marriage is okay. The truth is, the majority of Americans are okay with that. They really are. If they weren't, something else would have happened. And the only people on the other side of the equation are evangelicals and practicing Catholics. The facts are that not even 100% of those groups are all in on this. In fact, you know and I know that there are members of the Lord's church who aren't really sure where they fall on this subject. And so regardless of what we think or what we feel or how we believe, it is the law of the land. Our government has redefined the definition for the most basic entity that we have. The family, marriage. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? Take your Bibles out and open them to Psalm chapter 93. What we're going to do is talk about this subject. What is our response? What is our reaction? Where do we go? And we're going to, with the exception of some references to the book of Acts, we're going to spend our entire time this morning in the book of Psalms. David and others, in writing Psalms, wrote Psalms of joy and excitement, but also praise, also crying out for mercy and for help and for God's intervention. And so today we go to the pages of Psalms to seek that same comfort. What do we do now? Well, to begin with, folks, we need to cheer up. Smile. Everything's going to be okay. Why? Because God is still in control. God's still in control. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established, and it will not be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifting up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Folks, it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court or anyone else says about same-sex marriage, about abortion, about euthanasia, about whatever. It doesn't matter. God is sovereign. He's in control. And you know what that means? That Friday he was not shocked. He was not caught off guard. He was not surprised. Now, I know that that seems oversimplistic. The issues that we face today are far from simple. But we need to remember that our God is still sovereign. God is still God and God is still good. Psalm 136 in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. This morning we acknowledge that, we affirm that, we proclaim that, we rejoice in that, and we celebrate that. Wouldn't kill you to say amen. Amen? Thank you. All right. See, we're quiet too long, folks. Been quiet too long. But what else? Well, I think we need to pray. You say, well, we're praying for our nations. We're praying for our elected officials. We're praying for the Supreme. Absolutely. But we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for guidance for ourselves. We pray in the morning when we get up and we pray at night when we go to bed. How much praying are we doing in between? See, one of the great problems is, again, our culture. We live in a culture that, especially in the West, is go, 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 and do, do, do. And it's part of who we are, our makeup, that we just go and we just do, and we say things and we make decisions without ever going and asking for God's wisdom. We need to seek God's wisdom in this. Psalm 66:17. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. Psalm 118:25. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. We must seek God's wisdom before we do anything. And that means before we post anything on social media. We need to be praying about what we're going to put on social media and how everyone is going to receive that. Before we engage in a debate at work, or before we get into it with someone at the grocery store, we need to seek God's wisdom. And we need to ask God to help us understand the needs of the people around us. The people that will hear and read our words. We need to ask God to give us a spirit of compassion as we speak truth. Turn over to Psalm chapter 6. Psalm 6, a prayer of mercy. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. And Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all of my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. It's a prayer of mercy. And so we seek mercy. We seek mercy for those of us who uphold the word of God, and we seek mercy for those who do not. And so that means, folks, that we must love our neighbors, all of our neighbors. Warren Wiersbe says that truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. It's true. The two go together and cannot be separated. And so as we engage in this discussion in our culture now that has redefined marriage in a way that is contrary to what God's word says, as we talk about marriage, we need to remember something. We're not the only ones that care about marriage. Now, our defense may be the only defense that's in harmony with God's definition of marriage. But other people care about marriage too. And as emotional as we are about this subject, other people are emotional about it as well. And so we need to handle any discussion, any debate with care, with concern for other people's emotions and other feelings that people have. Yes, we have truth. Real truth, God's word, the only truth that matters. But truth not communicated in love is seldom heard. And if we want to be heard, we need to communicate in a way that's worthy of being heard. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. This issue is not settled. You know that. The ruling on Friday was really just the beginning. And now there's going to be, who knows, how many other things that we haven't even thought about that are going to have to be dealt with, little issues and big issues on all kinds of levels, locally and nationally, and things that will impact us individually. And we don't know the answers to the questions because we don't know the questions yet. What are you going to do? If you come in here one Sunday and our elders stand up and say, you know, after prayerful consideration and talk with an attorney, we've decided that we're going to send our tax-exempt status back to the IRS because of the regulations that you're trying to put on us. Now, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and I don't know if that's going to happen, but you know that that could happen. You know what that means, don't you? Our contributions are no longer tax deductible. Well, I hope and pray that nobody is giving to the Lord's work simply because you can take it off on your taxes. That should not impact our contribution in a negative way. It should increase our contribution. Because not only are those contributions no longer tax deductible, but all of a sudden we'll have to start paying property taxes on this building and this land. And you know that's not going to be cheap. What are you going to do? There's so many things that are going to have to be decided. We don't even know what those are. But there'll be difficult choices and hard decisions that'll have to be made. And what we do know, that as those come at us, two things must be done. Anything that we do, first and foremost, must be done in accordance with the Word of God. If it's not, then what we're doing here is a facade, and we might as well shut the doors and go to the house. But the second thing is tied to it. And that is that we've got to love our neighbors. We've got to really, truly love our neighbors. And folks, you can't say that we love our neighbors and blast them on social media. We cannot say that we love our neighbors and smile to their face, and then, if it's someone that disagrees with us, slam them when their back is turned. That's not what the Bible says. So we are compelled to show and to share the love of Jesus Christ. We have been isolated and insulated from so many things in this world. You know that. Not only because of the country that we live in, but the region of the country here in the Southeast. But you also know this. That court ruling on Friday pales in comparison to what Christians have dealt with through the ages. It's not the first time that anything adverse has happened to believers. Take the book of Acts. I'm wondering, Ed, if we don't need to take an entire class and study persecution in the book of Acts so that we can help realign our thinking and put our thought process where it should be. Just flip through the book of Acts and you see chapters 4 and 5, Peter and John are beaten and imprisoned. Chapter 7, Stephen is killed. Chapter 12, James is murdered and Herod arrests Peter and he's going to do the same thing with him. Chapter 14, Paul is stoned and left for dead. Chapter 16, Paul and Silas are beaten. Chapter 18, Paul is beaten again. And the persecution doesn't end with the first century, does it? Nero? Second century, the persecution, the massacre of Lyon? In 341, 1,000+ Assyrian Christians are martyred. In 516, 20,000 Christians are murdered in Arabia. In the year 614, 17,000 are killed in Jerusalem. In the 14th century, there are massacres, major massacres in Asia Minor, in Syria, in Mesopotamia, in Persia. In the 17th century, the Boxer Rebellion in China, where many missionaries were expelled, others were killed, and the Christians that were left behind were murdered. In 1637, 37,000 Christians were killed in Japan. In 1784, 20,000 in India. During the French Revolution. The French Revolution that history tells us was such a great thing. 500,000 Christians were slaughtered simply because they were believers in Christ in the French Revolution. The Soviet Union, the communist rule, 500,000 that we know of were killed. And then in the 20th century, Madagascar, Mexico, Kenya, Spain, Nazi Germany, Africa. And even today, parts of Africa and the Middle East. Yes, as Christians, we sit here today with one more thing stripped away, one more right that we feel has gone wrong. Certainly it has. But you do realize that there are Christians all around the world who would love to have the reduced rights that you and I have right now, even with the ruling on Friday. So, this is not new. From the very beginning of Christianity, there have been dark days. There's been persecution. There's been terrible times, much worse than a court ruling. And guess what? The sky has not fallen. You know why? Because God's in control. This is not the end. It's not the end until God says it's the end. And until then, what do? We do the exact same thing that we did when our government defined marriage as between a man and a woman. We show and we share the love of Jesus Christ. We do not scream out in anger. We do not lash out in hate. You cannot reach a person that you hate. Psalm 37 in verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. What do? We stay on mission. That's what we do. Regardless of how our culture has decided that this will go, no matter what any authority says, we are about the business that we are supposed to be about, which is proclaiming the good news. And the good news is that God's perfect Son came to this cursed earth, and that He lived a perfect life, and that He died a horrific death in the place of you and me. And that He was resurrected on the third day and has ascended back to the Father. And because of that, you and I have hope. That's our message. And that's what we proclaim. We do that regardless of the courts or the laws or the culture. Because that's what's true. That's what's really true. And that's what matters. As believers, we are divinely commissioned to pray for our communities, to love our neighbors, and to share the hope that lies within us. And to do that effectively, we do not panic, we do not get angry, and we are not afraid. What do we got to be afraid of? We've read the back of the book, right? We're on the winning side. What do we have to be afraid of? We focus on mission. Now, here's the thing. If we continue to believe what the Bible says about sexuality, we are going to continue to be in contrast and conflict with the world. And ever increasingly, we are going to be pushed to accept a worldview that is culturally relevant and not biblically revealed. And there's coming a day, probably in our lifetimes, because who thought this would be here in our lifetimes? That simply to accept something will not be enough. We will be called upon to affirm it. There will be some hard choices to make when that takes place. But until then, how are we effective? Folks, you've heard me say this before. We need to be known more for what we're for than what we're against. And so, we need to show grace. And we need to show kindness to those who struggle with this sin, the sin of homosexuality, the sin of same-sex marriage, and any other sin. We hold fast to Scripture. We are unapologetic about what we believe and what God proclaims. But at the same time, we live intentionally so that we can engage in conversations with people. And that we can build relationships. And that we can demonstrate grace. See, the bottom line is the mission remains, regardless of what the Supreme Court says. The church has got the same mission today that it did a week ago. 5 years ago and 50 years ago and 2,000 years ago when we were established. That is to love people and to love God and to tell others about how they can be saved. We don't panic. We do not act or speak in ways that do not honor our Lord. Jesus is King. God is still sovereign. And we cling to the rock and we stand at the cross. And we remain steadfast in the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. We exist to show the world the love of Jesus. No election, no referendum, and no court ruling can ever change that. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. Junior read this for us earlier, and I want to read it again as we close, because it's a powerful psalm. Psalm chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask for me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning. I love this line. O judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Today we celebrate, we rejoice the fact that our faith is not attached to the whims of culture, to the ever-changing, ever-evolving popular culture. We are attached to the rock, the never-changing eternal purposes of His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. And we take refuge in that. My plea to us today is to cheer up. Don't be so down. It was terrible. It was wrong what happened Friday. But you know what? God knew it was coming. And it's all right. He's still in control. He's still going to be victorious. And we are still part of the chosen family of God. And we have reason to celebrate. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to be happy because we take our refuge in Him. We also have a call, a commission on our lives to reach out to others who are outside the family of God and to bring them into the fold of safety. And we're going to do that not through hate and not through unkindness and not through meanness, but through love. May God help us to love people like He would have us to do. Have you taken refuge in our Lord? If you're here this morning and you haven't, refuge in Christ is a wonderful thing and a safe thing, but it's a simple thing. You come to Christ and you say, I acknowledge that you're Lord and I'm not. That I've made a mess out of my life and I can't fix it on my own. And I come to you, Lord, and I know that you are the Son of God and that you died for my sins. And then you participate symbolically in that death, burial, and resurrection by allowing yourself to be immersed in water, to come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus, to be given a new heart, to be made a part of the family of God, and then to go on your way rejoicing. From that point forward, not perfect, just forgiven. We walk in the light as He is in the light, and if we do that, then the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. Maybe you've been walking in a way it's not close to the light. You want to come back home. If you want to do that, we want to help you as well this morning. For all the rest of us, it is a call for us to stop being so quiet. speak up and to speak out, but to do it with love as our Lord would have us to do. If you have a need, we stand in need to serve you as we stand, and Brother Todd leads us.